Morning to each of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to be back here again at Leola. When we look at the world around us, we see a lot of things that are trying to get our attention. Sometimes we go online, we get kind of irritated at these web pages, and some are better than others or worse at it than others. And you're trying to look at something, you can't even find what you're looking for because there's all these pop-ups and ads, and it's frustrating. You pick up your phone and you get lost on a bunny trail. And people talk about how we're losing our attention spans. One person has commented, they said, "We didn't lose our attention spans, they were stolen." You know, we tend to blame Silicon Valley. We think it's a relatively new thing that we lose, that our attention keeps getting diverted. But you know, the story is much older than we think. If you go back to the 19th century, to the invention of the modern newspaper, back there, there was Benjamin Day was the founder of the newspaper The Sun in New York. And up to that point, newspapers were basically for the elite. They would sell them for about 6 cents a piece, which was out of reach of the common man. And so the newspaper focused on how they could benefit the business. So maybe business articles, different things like that. I don't know what all they had in it. But anyway, Day saw an opportunity. He realized that there's this huge swath of people who are not getting newspapers, and if he could figure out a way to capitalize on that market, he could sell a lot of newspapers. And so he decided to do that. He had a printing business, and so he figured, hey, this is how I can make some money. So his idea was, instead of selling newspapers for 6 cents, he'll sell them for 1 cent. But he had a problem. It cost more than 1 cent to make the newspaper. So you obviously know that's not a long-term strategy. So he had to come up with a way to somehow compensate for that difference. And his idea was to sell ads. Now, the ads was around, but it wasn't really mainstream at that point. But he decided he's going to make that a core part of his newspaper. The penny that the customers would pay would offset some of the costs. And then the rest, he would take the reader's attention and sell it to the people around him, to businesses. And you know, we talk about clickbait titles and salacious news, but it started back then. It was back then too. So he realized that the way to get a lot of readership is you have to somehow get more people, and so what do? You have to print sensational news, and so that's what he did. His first newspaper, he had this article titled Melancholy Suicide, and it was about a man who had a son who was dating somebody, and the dad didn't like it, so he took his son and shipped him off to another country to end this romantic relationship. In response, the young man took his life. And so the story has it all. It has romance, family drama, has death, and it was a big hit. And so he kept doing this over and over again, and other newspapers in New York City caught on that this is how you got to do it, and they did it too. And so they did whatever it took to get their readers' attention. Again, remember, they needed that attention so they could sell it to businesses. And so more and more sensational stories. That's where the beginnings of court reporting started. They said, well, that's one place you can get interesting things. Go in and listen to the court things. So they started printing like that. And eventually, they started printing totally fake news. He made up stories. One time, there was an astronomer who wrote this five-part series about on how he found life on the moon and how he observed what he observed through his telescope. And it was printed like a scientific discovery, but it was all made up. And, you know, that's kind of the beginning of what we call the attention economy. You know, sometimes we say, let's pay attention. So what does that mean? When you pay something, that means that you are giving something in exchange for something in return. Attention is what you're paying. It's the currency that you spend, and you hope that whatever you get in return will be a benefit to your life. And so we see attention as a finite resource. And so writers and content creators in Silicon Valley are all fighting for that attention. Because obviously you only have so much attention, and attention has become a commodity. So this is the fight for your attention. And that started back in Benjamin's day. But you know, it started before that. The title of our message this morning is The Battle for Our Attention. Just a couple verses out of Isaiah 14. Where did this battle for attention start? Isaiah 14, some familiar verses. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So what's he saying? Lucifer was in heaven, and he decided to turn against God, and God kicked him out. So what did he decide to do? Or what was Satan's idea? What was his thought process going through his head? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What was Satan trying to do? He said, I'm going to be the one. I'm going to be the one that people look up to. I'm going to be the one that people worship. I'm going to be one that controls the world. That's what he wanted. And that started the battle between God and Satan. So what did Satan decide to do? Well, verse 12, we read it. The end of verse 12. Which didst weaken the nations? Satan realized that he can't go and overthrow God. And so what does he do? He goes after God's crowning creation, man. But you know, he had a problem. Satan did not have the power to go get man. God had a hedge around man. And so Satan realized he can't just go get him, so he has to do something. He has to figure out a way that he can somehow get control of man. But how is he going to do it? Flip back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Again, a familiar passage. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at the beginning. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, what did he do? Satan got her attention. Now you would have thought that she should have thought. This is the first time that a serpent spoke. It should have seemed a little odd that all of a sudden this animal starts talking back to her. They hadn't seen that before. But what did Satan do? He got her attention, and she listened. And what did he do? He needed to keep that attention, so he asked a question. If you just tell someone something, they can move on. But if you ask a question, they have to respond. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Again, he's trying to pull her in. He's getting her attention. He's trying to keep her attention. And then what did he do? What was he trying to do by saying, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He was making her focus on something that she didn't have. He was making her focus on something she couldn't keep, couldn't get. Well, she could get it, but she wasn't allowed to. Again, he's trying to pull her in. And as you keep reading, he talks about how this is going to be beneficial to her. Verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's something that you're missing. And if you pay attention to me, I can help you out. So what did Satan know? The one who holds your attention the most has the greatest opportunity to influence you. He knew that if he could keep her attention, he would have the opportunity to influence her life. And also, the moment he lost her attention, he lost his ability to influence her. He couldn't come in and just take her. He couldn't come in and just make her follow him. He had to get her attention. He had to keep her attention. And the longer he could keep her attention, the more that he could influence and manipulate her. You know, what was Satan's ultimate goal? Remember back to Isaiah, what did he say? I want to be God. I want everybody to bow down to me. His goal was to get Eve on his side. But you know, what did he want to give her? Well, there in Genesis chapter 3, what did she have? She had everything in the garden except one tree, and she knew good. So what was he going to give her in return? Evil. Satan said, if you give me your attention, I'm going to ruin your life. I'm going to teach you things that are going to be hard on you. I'm going to teach you things that are not going to be good for you. And that's Satan's goal. His goal is all about himself. And it will come at the expense of your life, and he doesn't care. So the first step in Satan's control of our life is to get our attention. And that's important for us to remember. The first step in getting Adam and Eve was to get their attention. If they had not paid attention to that serpent talking, he wouldn't have gotten anywhere. But they paid attention. If you want to win the fight against Satan, recognize when he is trying to get your attention. And if you can keep him from getting and keeping your attention, you do a lot to eliminate his ability to influence you. We'll get to more of that later. So then that begs the question, is Satan the only one trying to get our attention? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Is he the only one that understands the importance of this attention economy, of how important it is to have people's attention? We would do well to read this, a good bit of this chapter. I'm not going to take the time to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 4. How does this chapter start? Now therefore, hearken, O Israel. Drop down to verse 9. Only take heed. Verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed. Verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves. Somebody else is trying to get someone's attention. This is the children of Israel. God's saying, I have something to tell you. I have something that you need to listen to. Now pay attention to it. Why does God want our attention? Look at verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made unto you, made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire and even a jealous God. So what's he saying? If you don't pay attention to me, you're going to follow idols. And I'm a jealous God. So is this just king on the mountain? Satan said, I want to be on the top. I want you to pay attention to me. God says, I want you to pay attention to me because if you don't, you're going to follow Satan. And I'm jealous God. You know, there's a difference. Go back to the beginning of this chapter. What's the difference between what Satan wants to give you and what God wants to give you? Verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments. I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to teach you about my law. Why? Which I teach you for to do them that ye may live. God said, if you do this, you're going to die. And Satan said, that's not true. But it was true. And God said, you follow me, what's going to happen? You're going to live. You know, God's goal isn't just about his own benefit. He wants us to live. And if you keep reading, and go in and possess the land which the Lord thy God, which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. He was telling the Israelites, I want you to pay attention because if you follow me, you will live. And number two, you're going to possess this land that I want to give to you. I have this beautiful land of Canaan and I want to give it to you so that you can prosper and you can be blessed. It wasn't just about God. It wasn't just about God being king of the mountain. He wanted them to have that wonderful land. So he's saying, pay attention, because I want you to have these things. What else did he want? Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. I want you to be wise. I want you to be so wise that the world around you looks and says, now that's a wise nation and they know how to live. Why? Because they're following God. They paid attention to what God said. Satan's knowledge was a promise, was the knowledge of evil. It was only a knowledge that would hurt her. But God's knowledge blesses other people. Verse 10, what else does he want? Towards the end of the verse, that they shall live upon the earth. God wants man to live. Dropping down to verse 20. What did he want for them? Pay attention. Why? Verse 20. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of the Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. Again, he wanted to give them the land of Canaan. He wanted them to receive an inheritance from him. If you keep reading down to verse 25, he starts talking about, he realized that he was going to lose their attention. And he realized that they're going to look somewhere else. But then what happens? Verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. I understand that you're going to turn from me. You're not going to pay attention to what I said. But when you come back, I'm going to be there for you. Go to verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee. God said, if you forsake me and you decide to come back, I'm going to be here for you. Why? Because he cares about us. Verse 40, he again says it again. that it may go well with thee, that it may go well with your children, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth. So see the difference between God and Satan. They both want our attention. All Satan cares about is himself. God obviously wants our worship, but he also wants to bless us and to make our life fruitful. You know, why do we attend a conference? Or numerous of you were at a wedding yesterday. Why did you go to that wedding? Because you cared about it. Getting ahead of myself. You know, we could go through Scripture. Again and again, we see this coming out, the difference between what God wants to give us and what Satan wants to give us. But the key we have to keep remembering is the one who holds your attention the most has the greatest opportunity to influence and control you. We tend to think that attention is a problem on its own, but it's not. The reality is it's a strategic battleground between God and Satan. And the first step to taking control of your life is to get your attention. You know, I talked about this before. We often use this term, paying attention. We say it to our children. Now pay attention. Listen up. And you know that comes from the concept of money. Give me your attention and I will give you something in return. But you know, there's another way you can think about it. Think over to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What was that man doing? He was saying, I'm not going to attend those people. I'm not going to attend their conference. I'm not going to attend their speech. Why? Because I don't care about it. And another way you can think about this whole thing is, what am I attending in my life? You know, we value people and we value what some people have to say, and so we attend what they have to say. We sit in their presence and we listen to them and we take it in. Why am I attending it? What am I attending? You know, the world is full of stages clamoring for our attention. There's a lot of stages out there, and they want you to come to their stage and sit down and attend. Pay attention, because they have something they want to tell you. Moving into this second part of the message. You know, Satan obviously doesn't want us to have our attention on God or his ways, and so he does what he's good at. He tries to steal. I would like to look at some attention thieves quickly. Remember as we go through these, that these are not isolated issues on their own. What holds your attention has the greatest opportunity to influence you. We're here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. What's he say about attention? Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. So pay attention. Why? Lest thou forget the things that thine eyes have seen. You know, Satan has a leg up on this one. Forgetfulness. We're all forgetful. We're humans. We forget things. And Satan understands that if he can make you forget what God is saying, he has a leg up. What's he doing? Maybe you're not paying attention to him, but you aren't paying attention to God. And by default means you will be paying attention to Satan. You know, think back to all the things you learned in school. A lot of those things you probably forgot. But there's some of those things that you remembered. And some of the reason you remember them is because you use them. We have to remember what God has to say. So what's the cure for forgetfulness? Well, he talks about a couple things here. Verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me. What's the first step to keeping from forgetting something? Well, you have to hear it again and again and again. Over in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or left. What's that? Losing attention. Going this way, going that way. that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The importance, Joshua said, you have to keep God's word in front of you day and night. You have to meditate on it. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to forget it. If I have a problem with forgetting God's word and forgetting God, there's probably only one reason.
It's departed from my mouth.
I'm not meditating on it day and night. You can't do those two things and forget God's word. If you listen to God's word every day and you meditate on God's word every day, you're going to have a hard time forgetting it. You know, we often come up with all these fancy reasons of why it's so easy to forget God's word, but the reality is it's pretty simple. No attention, no memory. Lots of attention, lots of memory. So am I attending God's word? How often do I place myself on a stage listening to God's word speak to me? Listening to God speaking to my life. Number two, familiar verse in Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Again, the importance of memorization. Stick it in our hearts, somewhere where you can easily pull it back again and again. You know, we put a lot of priority in this in school. I enjoy listening to the children here recite their memory. It's important, again, not just for children, but for us adults as well. A third thing, what else do we need to do to keep from forgetting? Over in Joshua, the verses that I read there, I think he talks about it here in Deuteronomy as well. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. The third way to keep from forgetting something is to do it. You know, I spend a lot of time in spreadsheets and creating formulas and doing different things like that. And, you know, I can Google it and find a video and it tells me how to do it. I can plug in what I need in ChatGPT and it gives me the formula and I can paste it in and go from there. But if I really want to remember a formula, the key is for me to sit down and to actually type it out piece by piece by piece, and after I do it a couple times, it sticks. That's how it is with God's word. It's important to hear it. It's important to meditate on it. But unless I apply it, I will probably forget it. The importance of putting to practice what we read. We need to look for ways to put God's word to practice in our life and actually do it. And the fourth one here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. He's talking about not forgetting, and he says, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. The fourth way you can do to keep from forgetting something is to tell someone else. You know, why do teachers remember more than the students do? Well, probably because they had to teach it. They had to learn it good enough that they could teach it in a way that someone else can understand. Tell someone else. If I'm forgetful about the things in God's word, it probably is because I haven't taught it much yet. So back to this whole thought of forgetting. If I have a problem with forgetting God's word, I need to look at my life. How much has my attention been on God's word the last while? How much have I memorized God's word? How much priority have I put to practice what I'm reading? And how much am I teaching and telling others? Forgetfulness is Satan's goal for our life. But you know, he uses a couple different ways to make us forget. And I would like to look at a couple of them. If you flip over two chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Satan realizes that if he can take our attention off God, God has a hard time influencing us and having us follow him. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. What's the first way that Satan tries to make us forget what God's saying? And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, that when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. These verses make a simple point. When life gets good, we forget God. When life gets easy and prosperous, we talked about that in devotions this morning, the Laodiceans. Life was going good. They didn't need God. And so what did they do? They forgot. And I'm afraid too often that's a challenge for my own life. We live in a land of prosperity. We live in a land of ease. And God says right here, and we cannot get around it, when life is easy, you will forget God, or you have an extreme pull to forget God. Satan likes to use that for his own benefit. What's the cure? Well, we talked about that. Keep reading God's word and listening to him. I won't go back over those different points there. But another one, 1 Timothy 6. He talks about, he realized that, well, I'll just read it. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The reality is that life and God sometimes bless us. There's some people who naturally have the ability to make money. And we live in a country that we can prosper. So what does he say we need to do? Be not high-minded. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. We have to realize that it's not about us. We aren't here on our own. What did you do to be in this land of prosperity? What did you do to be able to have your ability to work? What did you do to be healthy so that you can actually go out and make a living? God blessed us, and we have to remember that. Then he says, rich in good works, ready to distribute. You know, sometimes poor people blame rich people for all their money, and there's maybe some truth to that. But the one thing I do know, working with other businesses, you see some behind-the-scenes numbers. And I know some people, some businesses that make a lot of money, and I know that right off the balance sheet, right out of the checkbook of the business goes straight to some charity somewhere. You know, there's a lot of the nonprofits that the Mennonites have that wouldn't survive if it wasn't for the rich people. Christian Aid Ministries, Faith Builders, and a lot more. What are they doing? They're laying up in store in heaven. And one of the ways that we can keep from losing our focus is to start giving to something else that's greater than this world. Something that's greater than just building our own empire. Number two, how else does Satan try to take our attention away from God? Luke chapter 21. This whole chapter is talking about the end times and things that are coming and challenges to watch out for. I'm just going to break in towards the end of the chapter. Luke 21, verse 34. And again, pay attention to these first words. And take heed to yourselves. Again, he's saying, listen up. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. He's warning them, watch out, because if you don't watch out, you're going to get caught because you're not paying attention. So what's he say? Overcharged with surfeiting. The pleasures of life. Satan likes to use the pleasures of life to distract us. Because they're more fun than all the things that God has to offer. And they take our attention away from God. You could go over to 1 John 2 where he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Again, it's things that Satan uses to take our attention off God. You know, like with Eve, he promised something which he may partly fulfill, but in the end it brings death and destruction. The reality is the more that you attend to your carnal desires, your carnal pleasures, the more influence and control they will have on your life. You know, the Bible talks about crucifying our flesh. It's painful not to pay attention to what our flesh wants. but it's necessary. The pleasures of life. We want to have fun. God made his people to enjoy things in life, but we have to watch out because fun will distract us and we will forget what is most important in life. Number three is, again in this same verse, the cares of this life, the busyness of life. If Satan can't distract us with bad things, he's going to distract us with good things. He's going to try to fill your life so full that you don't have time for your personal devotions. That could even happen for preachers. Such a good preacher, I don't have time to read my Bible. That doesn't sound good, does it? Again, the busyness of life. What's Satan trying to do? I want you to forget. God says, you pay attention because I have something for you to listen to. And Satan says, let's see if we can pull his attention somewhere else. We need to stop and think about what we are, where we're putting our attention. Number four, technology. This one should be a sermon all of its own. You know, Silicon Valley has mastered the art of getting people's attention, the art of holding attention, and they have figured out the science behind it. And there is science there, and they exploit that to their own benefit. Again, the serious question for me that I keep repeating, what holds your attention has the greatest opportunity to influence and control you. If your phone holds your attention more than anything else, it will control you. Well, it probably is already. I have a phone too, and I know what it's like. But what am I willing to do to make so that phone doesn't keep my attention all the time? Satan likes to use that against us. Number five, there's a lot we could say here. Sinful attitudes. You know, there's a lot that we can look at here. Bitterness, anger, self-pity, the critical spirit. So those attitudes that creep up inside of our hearts, and they start to work in our hearts. And what do? They distract us. They make us forget what's most important. They forget what God said about how do you deal with your critical attitude? What is wrong with bitterness? What's happening? Satan's saying, just forget about it. Forget what God's trying to say. Again, the first step in Satan's control of your life is to get your attention. And if you keep paying attention to that bitterness and that anger and that self-pity in your heart, he got your attention. Number six, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, our world is full of stages. Our world is full of people trying to get our attention. They have their doctrine that they want to preach. And you can listen to all kinds of podcasts, and you can listen to all kinds of YouTube videos. And the reality is that God said in the end times, there will be deception. And we be wise to pay attention to that, because God is a lot wiser in that than we are. We could talk about the whole rise of AI-generated content. I don't think we've only seen the beginning of all the deception that's going to come out of that. But that Bible is very clear. There will be deception. And what are you paying attention to? Are we paying attention to the people whose lives are not in accordance to God's word? Are we paying attention to the people who are preaching the sound doctrine of God's word? Because again, the one who holds your attention has the ability to influence you. Real quickly in closing, who do we give attention to? There's a lot that could go here. The first one might sound odd, but I'm going to say pay attention to yourself. How often have you stopped and thought about where your attention is? How often have you stopped and paid attention to what's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? How is my walk with God? What direction am I headed? We need to pay attention to our spouses. Does my wife get the attention that she needs and deserved, or is she left with the short end of the stick because my attention is everywhere else? What about our children? You know, quite a while ago, I saw this video came around, and it was this little video of a girl, this little 1 or 2 year old girl was standing there banging on her mom's knee, and her mom was sitting there staring at her phone, scrolling and scrolling, and she kept banging. It was like I forget, it was a minute or two long, and it was painful to watch. This little girl banging, trying and trying and trying to get her child's attention, to get her mom's attention. You know what happens when children can't get the attention from their parents? They will find somebody who will pay attention to them, and those people will influence them. Pay attention to others. Am I just so distracted I don't care about the needs of other people around me? What about my heart for the lost and hurting around me? So in conclusion, the one who holds your attention the most has the greatest opportunity to influence and control you. You know, what you attend the most will have the greatest opportunity to influence you. Where are you attending? What am I attending as I evaluate my life? The places that I come up and I stand before this platform, this stage, is it helping me draw closer to God, or is it pulling me away from God? You know, there's a battle for our attention. And where we place our attention is going to have a huge impact on which side wins the battle in my life. Let's kneel for prayer.